We'll find our scripture reading this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. Paul's first epistle to Timothy on chapter 3. Good to have you in the Bible study this evening. Lovely to see you. Thank you for coming. And the Lord bless each one richly through his precious word this evening. So thank you. And the Lord bless you indeed. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul sets forth the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And in verse 14 he writes, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Dr. Griffith Thomas, on one occasion, said that Christianity was Christ. Christianity was Christ. You cannot have true Christian faith without Christ. And in these verses in 1 Timothy, we have a great creedal statement concerning Christ. And that's what I want to deal with this evening. These tremendous truths concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are great scriptural statements that we must receive by faith. And we receive them by faith because Paul would have us to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar on the ground of truth. And that is why Christianity is Christ. For Christ is the truth. He said on one occasion, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he is the truth. And here we have statements concerning Christ, who is the truth. And I want to deal with you this evening on the subject of the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And without controversy, saith Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. Now this phrase, the mystery of godliness, might be rendered the secret of piety. Of course, the secret of piety, the mystery of godliness, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. Now, in the scriptures, the term mystery in the New Testament does not mean something mysterious or a secret which cannot be made known, but a mystery, a secret which is only revealed to initiates. It is God's will that believers in our Lord Jesus Christ should understand this great mystery concerning the person of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man in one blessed person. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he came down to earth, he took perfect humanity into union with his absolute deity. A humanity that was perfect in every respect. A human body, a human soul, a human spirit. So he is both God and man. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. An old Latin inscription found many years ago and chiseled in marble red, speaking of Christ as the incarnate Word made flesh, and declares, I am what I was, God. I was not what I am, man. I am now called both God and man. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And it is, of course, the confession of every believer concerning Christ that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. The story is told of the great 19th century Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, that he was once asked to preach from a Unitarian pulpit, the only stipulation being that he preach on nothing controversial. Mr. Spurgeon agreed, and on the morning he was to give his address, he preached from the text, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews and chapter 1, just for a moment. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And this verse is pointing out the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So the text is not only speaking of his sonship, his heirship, but it also speaks of his creatorship, for it was by him also he made the worlds. And then he goes on and he says in verse 2, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This verse is simply telling us this, that Jesus Christ is God in focus. He is God manifest in the flesh. So we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at this first phrase. God was manifest in flesh. And if you want a word to write over that, it is the word incarnation. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of the living God. John Nelson Darby translates the text, and confessedly, the mystery of piety is great. God has been manifest in the flesh. John in his Gospel writes, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, how did the Son declare the Father? By becoming incarnate in the flesh. You see, the Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh. That Jesus Christ was and is God is the clear teaching of the Word of God. That he came to do the Father's will, and that the Father acknowledged him as his Son, is clearly taught. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our transgressions unto them. Listen to the Father's voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Of who else could the Father say this? And who else would dare to say, as Christ did, "I and my Father are one"? Now, by this teaching, we can try the spirits and the claims of preachers, teachers, and modern day prophets. Hear John again on this matter in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And then he goes a step further. And he says, "This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and is even now in the world." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's of God. And this is our confession as believers, that Jesus Christ is God's Son come in the flesh. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, well, that person's not of God. It cannot be of God. That person has the spirit of Antichrist within. Because the spirit of Antichrist is even now in the world. And this teaching is going abroad today in our world, that Jesus Christ was a man, and only a man, and nothing more than a man. Yea, a good man. But that's all. My dear friend, that is the spirit of Antichrist. On what test could be more clear and simple? And we need not be deceived or misled to the testimony of God's word. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no truth in them. The mystery of godliness, the acceptance or the rejection of this great fundamental truth, marks one as a true or false minister of God. We have already looked at Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to turn back again to Hebrews chapter 1. Because there's a few more things that I want to point out here in Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to turn with me, please, to Hebrews 1 and verse 6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Who was the first begotten of the dead? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the first begotten of the dead, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And after he had made purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, as the first begotten from the dead, the first fruits from the dead. Ah, but God will bring them again into this world. And in the meantime, he seated exalted upon the throne of God. He seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and God himself hath declared, let all the angels worship him. Now, if he's not God, why are the angels worshipping him? You only worship someone that is God. You see, verse 6 is a fulfillment of Psalm 97 and verse 7, which saith, when he bringeth again the first begotten into the world, and that is a reference to his second advent. In the meantime, let all the angels of God worship him. And now if the angels worship him, then he must be God. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then look at verses 8 and 9. And God the Father is speaking to the Son, and he saith, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And when he trod the broad acres of this earth, he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Isn't that a tremendous statement? It is, you know. God turns to his Son, who was seated at his right hand, and he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now who were Christ's fellows? Come on now. Tell me, who do you think his fellows were?
Judges.
You think so? Well, you see, dear friends, there are four people that were his fellows in this book. There were his fellow kings. Ah, but he could say that a greater than Solomon is here. And there were his fellow prophets. Ah, but he could say a greater than Jonas is here. Greater than the kings. Greater than his fellow prophets. Ah, but wait now. He's greater than all the earthly priests. For his priesthood is superior to that of Melchizedek of Aaron. For his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. He's greater than his fellow priests. He's greater than his fellow kings. He's greater than his fellow prophets. Ah, but there's another one. And don't miss it now.
He's greater than all mediators. Who were his fellow mediators? Ah, well,
one of the greatest mediators of your Old Testament was Moses. He was the mediator between God and God's people away back in Old Testament times. Ah, well, Moses was a servant in the house of God. The difference between Moses and Christ is that Christ is the son over his own house. He's greater than his fellows. And he's greater than the angels. Let all the angels of God worship him. Here indeed is a truth to uphold. Here's a treasure to unfold. And the truth is this, and the treasure to unfold is this, that great is the mystery of godliness. You see that? Now watch. Not only do we have incarnation here, but we have vindication. For our text goes on to say, justified in the Spirit. This means that he was approved by the Holy Spirit. John in his Gospel writes, I beheld the Spirit like a dove descending from heaven and abode upon him. This was, of course, John Baptist's testimony of the Spirit's witness of Christ at Jordan, after his baptism. The other Gospels record the same testimony of the Baptist. And further we read, the Father gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. He was vindicated, justified in the Spirit. And this was the uniform testimony of the Old Testament writers, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All these things combine to teach and to vindicate Christ's claim that he was indeed, even as Peter said of him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. During his earthly ministry, Christ cast out demons, and he cast them out by the Spirit of God, thereby showing that the kingdom of God had come unto them. But the greatest vindication of his claim to be God's son was not only the testimony of others about him and the works that he did and the miracles he performed, but in his resurrection from the dead. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1, because I want you to see this for yourself. It's all right me quoting the text and quoting the verses, but I want you to see them for yourself, friends. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what did the gospel concern? It concerned his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now there's his descent. There's his kingly descent. He was a descendant of King David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now watch. And declared to be the Son of God. Now there's his designation. Do you see his descent? Do you see his designation? Do you see his deity? He's the Son of God. But do you see his dominance? He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. While our blessed Savior was despised and rejected of men, he was owned of the Holy Spirit of God as the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's his vindication. Thirdly, I want you to notice the observation. Scene of angels. Christ, let us remember, is the Creator. He is the Creator of angels. All of heaven's created spiritual intelligences did obeisance before him. Let all the angels of God worship him. These angels which were made by him were witnesses of his birth. Turn with me now to Luke's Gospel. On chapter 2, please. The Gospel of Luke. On chapter 2. And we're reading together from verse 9. The shepherds were in the country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And in verse 9 we read, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Do you see that first Christmas night? Well, let me tell you, friends, the world got a Savior. The Jews got a Messiah. They got their Christ. And the church got their Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's who he is, you know. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's Christ. Now watch. "And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And you can see that the angels were witnesses of his birth, of his incarnation. Did the angels witness his temptation? After he was baptized by John and he was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, did the angels of heaven, did all those unseen beings behold what was taking place in the wilderness of Judea? I believe that they did. Did the fallen angels, the unholy angels, witness this temptation by the devil to see if he would fall? Thank God he didn't fall. Thank God he made a show of them openly on the cross of Calvary. And he defeated the great tempter in his death. And after his temptation, an angel came and ministered unto him. An angel witnessed his agony in Gethsemane and appeared to strengthen him. Luke 22 and 43. Friend, do you see the angels witnessing his birth? Do you see the angels witnessing to him at his temptation? Do you see the angel coming to him to strengthen him after his agony in Gethsemane? And such was his agony that he sweat great drops of blood. What a deep agony as he faced the cross. Angels were present when he ascended from the Mount of Olives and spoke to his disciples after a cloud had received him out of their sight. Look at the Acts of the Apostles with me in chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, isn't it? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That is, he was taken up from the sight of the apostles and his disciples. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Yes, the angels witnessed his ascension. 40 days after his glorious bodily resurrection, when he showed himself alive with by many infallible proofs, he led his disciples out onto the Mount of Olives. And the last sight they have of him is his hand stretched over them in blessing as the Shekinah glory cloud lifted him out of their sight. But they weren't called to be stargazers. The two angels brought them back to earth. This same Jesus, he's coming again. It's the same unquestionable Jesus. It's the same unmistakable Jesus. It's the same unchangeable Jesus that's coming again. That's their witness. And what a witness it is. An angel's witnessed his resurrection and spoke of him as being raised from the dead. Look at Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him did the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. What a testimony. Here we see the vacant tomb. He is not here, for he is risen. That's the verdict. The vacant tomb. The verdict of the angel. He is risen. The verification of Christ's promise. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you, as he said. Friends, the angels witnessed his resurrection and spoke of him as being raised from the dead. And our Lord Jesus Christ, at this moment, he's seated on the Father's throne, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But surrounding that throne in glory are the angels of God, and they are bowing before him in worship, and they are ascribing to him all praise and honor and glory and majesty. Yes, there was a time on earth when the disciples didn't believe, when Thomas doubted, when Mary thought he was the gardener. Poor faithless man. Yet the angels knew their Lord. And even devils believe and tremble. Fourthly, proclamation. Preached unto the Gentiles or to the nations. Christ's commission to his disciples was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you still in Matthew chapter 28? Well, go down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You can see the appointment that he made with them, can't you? Now watch this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You see, verse 17 saith this, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. The appointment he made with them, the adoration they give him, and the authority that was given to him. Because all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Now watch this. And he saith in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that's the assignment he gave them. Now watch. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that's the association he promised them. They weren't to be standing gazing up into heaven. They were to go to Jerusalem till they were endowed with power from on high. And God and Christ give them the commission to go and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As the incarnate Christ, he was the light to lighten the Gentiles and to bring them out of darkness. And this is done by the preaching of the gospel. And through faith in Christ, they are brought out of darkness into the light and liberty of the children of God. And this illustrates in a wonderful way the preaching of Paul to the Thessalonians. For, saith Paul, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power. Don't forget that. The gospel can be preached in word only, but that'll be no good. It needs to be preached in power. It needs to be preached with the authority of God. And it needs to be preached in the Holy Ghost. And it needs to be preached with much assurance. And before Paul came, the Thessalonians were living in idolatry. But through the preaching of Christ, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And this is the glorious result when Christ is preached in the power of the Spirit of God. Let me show you a lovely wee thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And Paul saith in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And then we read in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God." Was not their conversion? They turned to God from idols. Was not their separation from their former life? They're now new creatures in Christ. They're separated from the world. Now watch this. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. You know, that became their occupation. And to wait for his Son from heaven. That was their contemplation and that was their expectation. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, friend, that's their salvation. Now, we have looked at the incarnation, the vindication, the observation, the proclamation. Fifthly, the acceptation. Believed on in the world. Not that the whole world believes in Christ, for they do not all believe in him, as is evident by their rejection of him. Ah, but thank God some believe. Turn to the Acts of the Apostles again, please. On chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "Because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, We will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed." Believed on in the world. Some believed. Some did not believe. You remember Judas the betrayer, the son of Petition, went to his own place. Didn't believe. The rich young ruler turned his back on Christ. He did not believe. The rich farmer lived and died without him. The Pharisees and Sadducees cast down his claims as dross. All these and many more did not believe. And they are but the representatives of many today, for our Lord is still rejected. And by the few enthroned, by the many still rejected, and by the few enthroned. And so, friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, prayed for his own, which were in the world. Those whom the Father had given him, he loved them and he kept them, and will one day glorify them. But he also prayed for those that would believe on him through their word. Yes, many have believed down the ages through the word preached and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. For this man receiveth sinners and found acceptance with him, and him that cometh to me. I will in no wise cast out. And finally, exaltation. Received up into glory. The one that was received up into glory was our Lord Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, the same today, and the same forevermore. He's the unchanging and unchangeable Christ. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. The angels on the Mount of Olives said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into glory, into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Christ sits on the right hand of the majesty on high as a prince and savior. The whole community of heaven cries, "Worthy the Lamb." The one who was crucified now awaits the time when his enemies will be made his footstool. This one heaven must receive until the restoration of all things. Friends, there you have it. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The incarnation, the manifestation, the vindication, the observation, the proclamation, and the exaltation. The greatness, beloved, of the mystery of godliness. May God bless you. See you again next week, Davy. Next week, I want to go on and look at Philippians chapter 2. And we want to look at some of the great statements that Paul made in Philippians chapter 2 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now make a date to be with me now. I'm looking at you all over my glasses. Be here. Good to see you all. Thank you, and the Lord bless you indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous text that teaches us that great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is Christ, the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh. And we believe and we are sure that Jesus is indeed Savior, Lord, and Christ. And it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for each and every believer. Lord, we thank you that you rose to be our mediator between God and man. You rose to be our advocate with the Father.
He rose to be the intercessor for believers. And we thank you that you're praying for us, that our faith will not fail. So help us to keep looking up. Help us to keep on trusting, unbelieving, looking and loving his appearing. And now, Lord, we thank you for this company gathered. And as we leave the building, as we make our homeward journey, take us each one there in safety. Separate us, we pray, in the richness of thy grace, mercy, and peace. For our Saviour's sake, we ask it. Amen.